Now, Lord, open our understanding tonight. Holy Spirit, reveal Jesus to us. Sow into our hearts with understanding the word. Lord, grant us discernment that we might be wise unto salvation, that we may be able to very clearly discern and avoid the traps of our adversary. Lord, and we may be able to walk, Lord, in purity and in power in this life. To glorify your name is our desire. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, the Messiah. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Title of tonight's message is Learning to Discern. It's been brought to my attention just over and over, as of late especially, the need of discernment in the body of Christ. And so, by the grace of God, we're going to learn how to discern. And we know, obviously, it is the Word of God that is the light unto our path. Amen? A lamp unto our feet. It's the Word of God that brings light into our hearts, that gives us the ability to see clearly. So we know that the Word of God is absolutely essential. Not only do we need the Word, but we need to be acquainted with the Word. You know what I'm saying? Because Jesus is one with His Word. There's a difference between, you know, having a knowledge of God and knowing God. And the purpose of the knowledge of God is that we might know God, right? So we don't want to just learn about God. We want to know Him intimately. We want to know Him personally. We want to know His voice when He speaks to us. And if you know His voice, then when you hear a voice that is not of Him, you'll be able to identify that that's not God speaking. Are you with me? We need to know His voice. Jesus said, "My sheep hear My voice." So we need to know His voice. So when we hear another speaking, sometimes he tries to impersonate the Holy Spirit, you know, the devil does. But if we really know the voice of our shepherd, and we're keen to that, then we'll be able to discern when the enemy's trying to say something to us, so that we can avoid that trap and we can send him on his way. Chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians verse 14 says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." In verse 19, "Do not quench the Spirit." That means to extinguish or cut off the flow. Do not extinguish or cut off the flow of the Spirit. In verse 20, "Do not despise prophecies." That word despise means to set at naught or disesteem. Do not despise prophecies. To prophesy is to declare the mind of God. Now, verse 21 says, "Test all things. Hold fast what is good." That word test means to approve, discern, or examine. So discern all things. Examine all things. Hold fast what is good. Now we know in 1 John chapter 4, we're admonished to test the spirits, not to believe every spirit, but test them, whether they be of God or not. And so our focus as believers, as you know, is to focus on Jesus. Make Him the object of our focus, of our worship. To keep our eyes on Him. To come to know Him. To love Him and experience Him above everything else. That we may know Him, that we may love Him, that we may experience Him above anything else. That is the most important thing of all. It's not about doing church stuff. It's about knowing Jesus. And if we come here and we don't encounter Jesus, then we've wasted our time. And if our knowledge of God does not lead to an encounter with God, we've missed something. So it's good that we get knowledge, but our knowledge is always so that we may know Him, that we may encounter Him and who He is. Now, Paul instructed Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15. In the King James, it says, study to show yourself approved. In the New Living Translation, it says, work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive His approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly explains the word of truth. Study to show yourself approved. A workman that does not need to be ashamed, right? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, we know that classic cults will take a scripture out of context and they will, you know, they will build a theology out of that. We also know that when we study scripture, we need to depend on the Holy Spirit to interpret it for us. Amen? It's not of any private interpretation. It's the Spirit of God that reveals truth. But we also have to be careful that when we approach the study of the Word, that we don't come with a bias or a preconceived idea of what we want it to say. Because you do have those who have a particular bent, or they're kind of, they have a bias. And so when they approach the Scriptures, everything that they read has to be twisted to fit into their theology, rather than approaching it with an open heart before the Lord and say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me here? Instead, some will approach the Scriptures with their minds already made up. I believe this way, and so it's going to have to fit my theology. And what is it? It's a form of idolatry, really. It's creating a Jesus of your own making. I want my Jesus to be like this and to look like this. My Jesus doesn't care what you do. You can go out and live like the devil and go to heaven with my Jesus. No, that's not my Jesus. That's not the truth, is it? But there are some people who have corrupted, you know, they've become corrupted in their minds and they have distorted the word. They have tried to twist it and to change it to fit themselves. And as a result, what they're doing is they're actually shutting themselves off from the life of God. And their minds, their imaginations become darkened. And to the point where they actually become blinded spiritually. And they become delusional. And they become deceived. And then in time, they begin to deceive others. And they've wandered away from the truth, the reality of what the Word is communicating to us. And we know the Word is Jesus. So I want to talk about discerning, but discerning prophets. I want to start with this at least. True or false prophets? There's not only false prophets, but there's also foolish prophets. Okay? In other words, you can be a prophetic person. You can have a prophetic gifting, but yet be foolish about it, or foolish in the way that you use it. It does not mean that person is a false prophet. It means that they are getting off course. A false prophet, I believe, is one who operates exclusively from a false spirit, a spirit of Antichrist. That is a false prophet. But a foolish prophet is one who has wandered off the path and possibly even delved into the occult realm. Because often what happens is a person, if they don't watch their integrity, if they don't guard their hearts and their character, and they don't watch what, you know, they're feeding their mind, what they're watching, what they're hearing, what they're speaking, they can begin to wander off into polluted waters, even as a believer. And they may have begun well, but they can finish bad. You know what I'm saying? Have we not seen that in public spotlight and some high up brothers and sisters, and they are genuine, but they got off course. So it's possible for people to prophesy. Amen. And even be accurate in that prophecy. And yet in some cases be delving in, okay, to occult power. Now, Jesus had warned that, he said, some will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? You know, didn't we cast out devils in your name? Didn't we do many wonderful works in your name? And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you, you that work iniquity. In other words, their source, you know, they got off course. God is more concerned, folks, not about signs and wonders, but he's more concerned about our spiritual well-being, our character, our hearts. Is my heart right with him? Man looks on the outward appearance, and man will judge somebody basically by giftings often, without even really knowing what's going on underneath the surface. We're wowed by certain people that we see demonstrating things, and yet we have to be very discerning as to what is actually going on there, because sometimes it looks so close to the real, but it's not. Or it may be a brother and sister who's legitimate who have simply wandered off course. We're going to talk a little bit more about that later on, but right now I want us to take a look at the Old Testament prophet. An Old Testament prophet was one who was divinely inspired to communicate God's will to his people and even at times to disclose the future to them at times, right? The Old Testament prophet calling was not only to foretell the future as revealed to them by God, but to call people into an obedient relationship with him. We need to walk in obedience in the New Testament too, by the way. Amen? There are some who have cheapened grace, and they have polluted the truth, and they've interjected their own ideas that it's okay to live any way I want, and I just claim the merits of Calvary and the merits of God's grace. And yet, a person who is truly working and walking in the grace of God will have the fruit of the Spirit. The character of Christ will be manifest. So you'll know them, Jesus said, by their fruits. By not what they're doing necessarily in a demonstrative way or an outward way, but by their life style. Yeah. So some of this is going to be very elementary and basic, and maybe it's something you already know, but I just feel that the Lord has spoken to me about this, and that, you know, the body of Christ needs to wake up. And I'm just talking about, there's so much going on right now, and there's so much being said. There's so many different messages, so many different preachers, so many different Jesuses being preached today. So much stuff that is just off. And I'm praying, God, give me discernment and protect me and deliver me from getting off course here, because I know I'm going to give an account to everything that I've said to you someday, because you're his people. And so I pray, God, keep me straight. Put a guard on my mouth and don't allow me to say anything foolish, but only what's going to build your people. I pray that way. God, protect me. God, deliver me from evil. God, give me discernment. I want to know what the truth is. And when I know the truth, I'll be free. Amen. I won't be entrapped by the devil and his lies. And if I was entrapped, I can be set free by knowing the truth. In Revelation 19 and 10, when John fell at the angel's feet and he said to him, "See that you do not do that," John, the angel was talking to him, "I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus." Revelation 19, 10, he said, "Worship God." You see, a true prophet will always point people to God, right? They'll always say, "Hey, don't worship me." When the disciples healed the man at the gate beautiful, remember, the people looked upon them as if they were gods or something. They say, "Why do you look at us as though we in our own strength and wisdom or power have made this man well? It's the same Jesus whom you crucified that God raised from the dead who has made this man well, and he stands before you today." You see, they're very careful to give the glory to God, amen, to give the glory to Jesus for the miracle that was performed. You see, that's the marks of a true prophet. And so the ultimate goal of prophecy really is to testify of Jesus, because it says, "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." The ultimate goal of prophecy is to reveal the heart of God, to reveal Jesus, and Jesus is the Word. So God spoke through men, amen, of old. And holy men of God were moved upon by, like the wind of the Spirit, and they wrote the scriptures word for word. The Lord told them exactly what to write. There were no mistakes in the Bible. Amen. In the original autographs, there's no mistakes there. Now, people may think there are mistakes or there's contradictions, but it's simply because they don't understand. And I've talked to you this before, and I've I've been guilty when I was, you know, in the world of accusing, you know, or saying that the Bible is not something you can rely upon, that it contradicts itself, and yet I really didn't have anything to back that up with. And I was challenged by a captain one time when I said that. He handed me the Bible. He says, "Well, show me where." I've shared this with you before, and I just like, I ain't got time right now, but I know it's in there and somewhere. Now, some people actually dip into the Bible just to try to disprove it. But I remember Hal Lindsey talking about that, how he tried to, actually he was an atheist, and how he went in to try to disprove it. Josh McDowell, another one who was an atheist, that actually approached the word and to try to show how it contradicted and that it wasn't true. And Josh McDowell got radically saved, and so did Hal Lindsey, because God revealed himself through his word. And they discovered that this word is true. And you know, the greatest witness of all that the word of God is true, this is what I tell people, is I tell you, my life is a living example of the truth that God has revealed through his word, how he has changed me. There's no way I could have done that for me. God did that for me. And it's through the revelation of himself to me that I've been changed and that I am changing. So there's really four primary ways that we can test prophets. Number one is, what Jesus do they preach? How do you test prophets? You might want to write this down. What Jesus do they preach? Number two, accuracy of what they say or predict. Number three, inner witness. The inner witness of what you're hearing. And number four, fruit of the life. The first one is, what Jesus do they preach? Number two is accuracy of their message. Three, inner witness. And four, fruit of their life. So let's take a look at the first one. What Jesus do they preach? Now, you all know that people are preaching different Jesuses, right? Now, question, do they believe that Jesus is the Son of God? This is a real important test. That Jesus is the Son of God. He's the second person of the Trinity. God incarnate. He was in human flesh. He was born of a virgin. That he lived a sinless life. That he was crucified, dead, and buried. And on the third day he rose again from the dead. Amen? That he's ascended to the right hand of the Father as intercessor. And that Jesus is coming again. This same Jesus, as you saw going to heaven, is coming again. In like manner as you saw him go up. So do they preach that Jesus? And the Gnostics of the day, and John talked about in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, how they were saying that Jesus was just a spirit being and that he actually did not take on a body, which is basically to deny that he was deity, that he was God in human flesh. God in Adam. You see, God had to become like us. In the person of his son, he became like us, like Adam, so that he could redeem our race. I mean, Adam's sinful race, from the curse that they came under through rebellion towards God. Jesus lived a sinless life. Amen. And in the areas where we failed, Jesus overcame. Therefore, he became our faithful high priest. Amen. And death could not hold him in the ground because he was without sin. And God raised him up on the third day by the Father, by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so do false prophets do display some accuracy? This is, and sometimes they work miracles, and this is where people get duped, because, I mean, there are a lot of folks even in the body of Christ, all right, who run around here and run around there, and they're, as I heard someone say, they're chasing fire trucks. They're looking for manifestations. They're looking for the next thrill, the next, if you will, show, gospel show. Are you with me? Unfortunately, sometimes they're in pursuit of signs and wonders, but not in the God of the signs and wonders. And whenever people begin to seek after the things of God and not God himself, they can quickly get into error. Because only God is going to be able to keep us and protect us from the deception of the lies of the enemy by giving us eyes to see. Amen? So we don't seek after signs and wonders. We seek Jesus. And when we seek Jesus, signs and wonders will follow them that believe in my name, he said. But you don't chase after them. As people getting there, and sometimes people just think because somebody works a miracle that that must make them a prophet. That must make them a man or woman of God. And this is where error comes in, because if they don't have any discernment, because they're not seeking God, they're seeking the signs, then they're very easily entrapped into these webs of the enemy. Now, it may be a legitimate ministry that they're going after. But how are we going to be able to discern what is true and what is false? So that's what we're talking about tonight. And they do display some accuracy. And that's, again, why it can be deceiving. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, if you turn your Bibles, Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy 13 and verse 1. Now, let's take a look at how they were dealt with in the Old Testament. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and listen, the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods. Now, you see, here's... this is how the enemy works. Initially, he's not going to tell you who he is. The first thing he's going to do is he's going to entice with something visible, usually. Inquiring minds want to know. He uses sensationalism sometimes. That's why people are intrigued by magic, you know, and tricks and sleight of hand. And yet there are some people that are actually, they've gone beyond sleight of hand into the dark world of the occult. And they're duping people with their magic tricks that they're actually calling on demons to work for them. So he says, if the sign and wonder comes to pass, verse 2, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. So what's the second thing? First, the sign and the wonder to draw the people in. And then often, you see this in the occult world and even in the cults, that they don't tell you exactly what they believe right away. They kind of pull you along with these little enticements. They make promises to you. They will tell you things like, you know, if you follow us, you're going to have your own planet someday. If you follow us, you're going to have access to hidden knowledge that nobody else knows. If you really want to know the way and the truth, you've got to listen to us, to our prophets, who'd hear directly from God. And so people will listen to them because often if they don't know anything else, if they don't have a standard, if they don't have the word, then they will go with what seems to be right. And often there will be some truth to what they're saying. That's the deception, isn't it? The devil always offers some truth. That's the bait. But he doesn't tell you everything until you get in deep. Same thing with secret societies. They wait until you get to a certain point where you're so entrenched and so deep in that now you can't get out. And sometimes not without it costing you your life. That's the reality. And that's how wicked the devil is and how much he wants to destroy people. He says, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. We remember Saul. Saul got impatient. Saul sought the Lord, you know. And he didn't get any revelation. And so he began to panic. But actually what was happening is God was going to answer him. But he was going to answer him in his time, in God's own time. Not in Saul's time. Because as soon as Saul went to the witch of Endor and he began to compromise, what happened was, here comes Samuel, right? And so you see how he compromised. And he got impatient. And you know, when we start getting into that place of anxiety, if we're not careful, we'll start making mistakes. There are Christians that go to fortune tellers. Is that possible? Well, I didn't get any word. They got Christians running around saying, give me a word. What's the word? You got a word for me? Come on. Folks, I want you to hear something. Be very careful about people who come to you and try to pull a word out of you. You don't want to know why? God speaks when he is good and ready to speak. You don't make God speak, and God's not going to give you something just because you asked him for it at that time. People think that they can just come up to somebody. I've seen it. I've seen it here. I've seen it when we've had Larry and people, and they're not here, so don't worry. Don't look around your neighbor. But I have people come up. You got a word for me? Now, we all want to hear from God. But we have to be careful that we don't put people on that kind of spot. Because you can cause a prophet to stumble by coming to him and saying, do you have a word for me? And putting him in a place where I'm supposed to have something here. If they're not careful, if they don't have maturity, then they're going to pull something out of the hat. And they may even think, you know, that they may be able to discern in a soulish way. You see, you have soulish power too. You have a certain ability to discern naturally. How many know that's true? You just got that. You didn't get a warm fuzzy about that person. It may not be the Holy Spirit. It may be just your sensing in your soul realm. Okay, something ain't right. Even before you knew Jesus, you could do that. And so sometimes people will be able to read something, maybe an obvious thing. The person comes up and they've got a long face. Says, well, the Lord is saying that you have depression. Are you with me? And we have to be very careful that we don't make something up, fake something, right? But we are really hearing from God. If we're going to say the Lord is saying to you, make sure the Lord is saying to you. And if you don't have a word, say, I'm sorry, I don't have anything right now. Maybe I'll go away and pray and see if God will give me a word. Or why don't you just seek him for yourself? See, this is the problem too, is people don't want to seek God themselves. They want someone to talk to God for them. Kind of like Moses, would you talk to God for us? We really don't want to get too close to God. He's kind of scary. So Moses, would you talk to God for us? Moses was a friend of God. Moses had intimacy with God. But the same thing is true today. There's some people, folks, that they don't shake themselves. They don't apply themselves to seek the Lord for answers. And so they run around, and I've seen it where people within a very short time span run from five or six different people, all asking for advice. And when they get done, they're so confused. Because you got the hireling prophets or the people that are the prophet wannabes, if you know. And they will give them a word. And it satisfies them until they get to the next person and then they get a different word. And then they get to the third person, it's a different word. Now, which one was from God? Well, why don't you seek the Lord yourself? Why don't you learn how to discern his voice? And then when a prophet speaks into your life, you'll say, yeah, I've been hearing that too. That confirms what God has spoken to me about. Okay. And the Lord has said that he would be testing, actually, in verse 5, that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. God was pretty strict here about these false prophets. Why? Because he was jealous over his people Israel. He did not want them destroyed by listening to devils who did not love them, who only wanted to destroy them. And so at times God had to punish severely so the people would realize that, listen, I'm not going to let the entire nation go down the tubes. Are you with me? Sometimes we have to do drastic things even in our own lives to get free from something that can destroy our whole being. You know what I'm saying? Let's take addiction for an example. If people have an addiction, they may try to blow it off and say it's no big deal. But you know, that one addiction could bring you down. And so it's not okay to kind of say, no big deal. Because the enemy just wants a little bit of a foothold, you know? Because he knows that that can cause a chain reaction. And he can really mess you up with that. So he's saying, listen, if somebody is saying, you know, something to you, or if they're having a dream and they're sharing this dream with you, and it does come to pass, you need to be careful, because if sometimes they're trying to entice you in to a place where you have let your guard down and now you're beginning to believe that they are from God, and they don't right away reveal to you who they really are until they have got you under their control. Once you're under their control, then they will begin to interject some of the poison. They'll begin to reveal a little bit more of what they're really about. That's how people get involved in these cults. They get drawn in, sometimes by benevolence, sometimes by good things that people do for them. You know, promises of wealth and health, and they promise them that they're going to have this hidden knowledge revealed to them that nobody else knows except them. And it sounds pretty enticing. Boy, I want to hang out with these people. They have an insight that nobody else does. And the next thing you know, they're down in South America drinking poison Kool-Aid, right? I'll remember that. So just because there's some accuracy and they do work miracles does not mean they're of God necessarily. How many know, folks, it's not enough to merely mouth the words of our love for Jesus, while on the other hand, practicing those things that are contrary to his word? How many know that we can be good at doing that, you know, giving God lip service? Oh, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, you're so awesome. Jesus, you're so wonderful. And go right out the door and sleep with their boyfriend or their girlfriend, or go out and, you know, and shoot up or whatever the deal was. Do you love Jesus enough to repent? Have you had a revelation of the love of God for you to the degree that you're willing to do whatever it takes, amen, to get into right alignment with your God? To never again do the things that grieve him. You're so sick of that life. You're so done with that life. And I want so much his life that I have turned away from death and I'm now going to walk in life and I'm all in. You know, little Taylor brought up something that I not quite heard it that way, and I think I'll use that in the future. But he talked about commitment and how some people say, well, I'm about 80%. I'm about 85%. You know, I'm about 95% God, and God's still waiting. Are you with me? When you get to I'm all in, then God says, okay, now I will live in you. In other words, not that the person is perfect, but that their heart attitude is, I am all for you, Jesus, now. Not, I want salvation, like you said, I want fire insurance, but I'm not all in. I just don't want to go to hell. I still want to live my life the way I want to live it, but I don't want to go to hell. Isn't that right? And that's why I'm glad you make that straight, because people will come thinking, I'm just going to get some fire insurance here, and they go out that door. I don't care if they've been baptized or whatever. Are you really done with sin? Because you're not ready for Jesus until you're done with sin. You hear that, folks? True repentance is, I am done with sin. I'm done. I die to that. It's over. It was, it's not anymore. I'm coming to Jesus now, and I'm all in. That doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect, but it means that your heart was in the right place when you came to Jesus. He saw the heart. He saw that you were genuine. that you were all in, you were 100%, and then God saved you, didn't he? And you were radically saved. The people who stand, the people who make it, folks, are not the ones who give God their spare change, or their leftovers. It's the people who gave God their life. If any man will save his life, he will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake and the gospel, you will find it. So it's not enough just to mouth the words and to sing the songs and sing praises, because God looks upon the heart. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? You see? Now, false prophets may even come using the name of the Lord. Now, this is the real tricky one here, where there are people who are very deliberately, and I've run into a few in my experience, who were actually pretty good preachers. There's people I've seen that they could preach a sermon. I'm telling you, I knew this one guy could get people to cry and crawl to the altar. And he was a complete fake. A complete fake. They had 5 pallets of information on this guy. He had been schmoozing and he had been conning churches all over the nation. That's just one example. And he used the name of Jesus. He knew the gospel. Wow, how can that be? Because he was not born again. He was never saved. And so just because somebody can preach a good message too, does not necessarily mean they're of God. This is the deception. This is why we must have discernment. We must know how to hear from God and be able to pick this stuff out, to know what's going on below the surface, not just what's obvious, but to be able to discern the spirit that's behind what's going on. And so in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 20, he says, "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, the Lord said, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die." In other words, some of them were preaching in the name of other gods, prophesying in the names of other gods, but some were prophesying in his name. And he says, if they prophesy and they use my name and it doesn't come to pass, they're presumptuous. And that prophet shall die. Now, the first test, amen, is what Jesus do they preach? My Jesus, amen, is the Jesus as revealed in the scriptures. My Jesus, the one that I see walking, amen, in this world, and in the message that he brought and the life that he lived, that's the Jesus that I'm following. That's the Jesus that I know. That's the Jesus that I want to make known. Amen. But if you hear somebody preaching and their Jesus isn't lining up with that Jesus, throw it out. Amen. We need to study Jesus. We need to look at Jesus. We need to focus on him. We need to know him. We need to know his ways so we can have that discernment. We can learn to discern, you see. There is a gift of discerning of spirits, folks. But all of us need to learn how to discern. The second test of a prophet is accuracy. The Old Testament prophet was to be 100% accurate. Old Testament, 100% accurate. Deuteronomy 18 and 21. "And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken?" When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen, that's Deuteronomy 18, 22, or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. In other words, don't listen to him. Now, is there a difference between the Old Testament prophet and the New Testament prophet? Now, the Bible talks about the fivefold, right, in Ephesians? Apostles, right? Prophets. So there is the office of a prophet in the New Testament, right? In grace. But We are to pray that we may all prophesy. Prophesying is divine utterance. It's inspired utterance from God. That's given often very spontaneously. How many know God downloads, right? He'll give you a word. He'll give you a message to speak. That's prophesying. But then there are those who have the gift of the office of the prophet. And often God will give them more specific instruction, usually as it relates to a church and its mission. The prophet needs to work with the pastor and the apostle and the teacher, amen, and the evangelist. They need to be working together. They should not be separate. A prophet should never be out there without being under some kind of authority, because they're putting themselves in a place of vulnerability where if there's no accountability and no one else that they can kind of run things by and say, brother, are you, I feel the Lord is saying this. Are you getting something? Would you pray with me about this so I can get confirmation if I'm really hearing from God or not? Instead, some of them, they don't want anybody to hear what they're saying in secret, lest they should be exposed, lest they should be found out that they're actually telling somebody mistruth. Why? Because often some people, they get caught up into the narcissistic thing, you know, where they're trying to find validation through some gifting. And so they will try to wow people with so-called prophetic utterances, where they will try to read somebody, usually using their soulish power, to kind of get some kind of discernment. How many know that the psychics in the world do the same thing? They're able to learn how to read people, but it's not by the Spirit of God. And sometimes it's not even by demons. It's just by their own soulish power. But usually they end up getting advice from the demons because they're leading people astray. And the devil wants to hop right on that bandwagon. So we have an ability, a certain ability anyways, to be able to discern things in the natural. But when the Holy Spirit comes, boy, everything just gets heightened. Amen? That's why we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me just say this, folks. New Testament prophecy, it never carries the authority equal to Scripture. I think we've got to be careful about this. This word right here, amen, you can trust 100%. Believe this word, amen. God does not lie. This word is true. I believe every word is inspired in this book right here. And when we get into picking and choosing, now we're getting into error. Start believing what God says and you'll see that it is true. And Jesus spoke about that. We'll talk about that a little bit later. That those who knew what he was saying were those who actually had a heart after God. They knew that what he was saying was true because they had actually been seeking God anyways. Now, New Testament prophecy never has authority equal to Scripture in our lives. Now, the reason why that's important to know is because there are those who think that because they heard it and they spoke it, it carries that type of authority. Now, remember in the revelation to John, and the Lord told him, if anyone adds to the prophecies of this book, God will add to him the plagues that are written therein. So we're not talking about that which God had spoken through these holy men, amen, and put it down as a record for generations to come, amen, that they could read and have the revelation of God to them. So when we prophesy today, it's very clear in 1 Corinthians 13 that we know in part and we prophesy in part. God is using fallible human beings, amen, at times to speak. And so we have to be able to discern what's of God. Well, how do you know if it's of God? First of all, God's word never contradicts, right? He never contradicts his word. So if what he's saying lines up with what he's written, you know that it's safe, right? If what is being predicted comes to pass, then you also know, right? That it's something that you need to pay attention to, unless the fruit of one's life does not line up with their ministry. What happens then is the enemy, if a person does not watch themselves, are you with me? He'll begin to come in, infiltrate in, even though they may have a legitimate gift if they're a Christian. And he'll begin to taint the gift. And you can actually get defiled by a prophet who is backslidden. Have you ever listened to somebody preach and actually felt almost dirty afterwards? I have. They might have been saying even some things that are accurate, but it's like sometimes it's like there's what you're doing is you're picking up more than just the message or the word. The word of God is pure. Amen. But you're picking up the spirit that's operating there. Now, if it's the Holy Spirit, when you hear the word, it will produce life in you. It will build you. It will encourage you. It will strengthen you. It will correct you. But it'll never defile you. It'll never make you feel like, ugh, I need to go take a shower after listening to that. Have you ever heard somebody speak to you and you just kind of actually felt defiled afterwards? Sometimes people will come up to you and vomit gossip on you, you know? And they'll bring Jesus' name in there, or they'll use the scriptures to beat up a brother or sister, see? They'll use the word against somebody else. So even though the word is true and the word is good, the spirit that's behind the delivery, amen, can be a bad spirit and it can defile. So we do need to pay attention to those things, you know? And I pray, God, protect me, deliver me from doing that. God, help us. Because we don't want to tear down, we want to build up. We don't want to lend ourselves to the enemy, we want to be God's spokespeople. Now, I want to give you just a couple New Testament examples of prophecy. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2, I'm just going to read them real quickly. Acts 13, verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. The Holy Spirit spoke after they did what? After they ministered to the Lord and they fasted. They sought the Lord. You notice it didn't come like some people who are these casual prophets that run around and every other word is a thus saith the Lord and they've always got a word. And anytime you ask them for a word, they've got a word. Be careful of that. Because it's not as we will, it's as he wills. When God speaks prophetically, folks, it's on the spot. There's times I don't have a thing to say. But I tell you what, the Lord is so faithful. And he wants his people to get the message. He wants his people to hear the word. And even though I'm fallible and I prophesy in part, and sometimes you get me and sometimes I get in the way, I stumble with what I'm saying, God is still using me. God is speaking through me. And God is even downloading some things to you tonight. But it's as he wills. I have to pray and say, God, help me. I can't go by my intellect. I can't go by just what I've memorized or some neat package thing. I've got to hear from God. Are you with me? Because when we hear from God and we speak what God is speaking, it's life-giving. We are to prophesy spontaneously as the Spirit gives utterance. We speak that word and it produces life because it is life. Acts 15 and 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, here they were in agreement with the Holy Spirit because they heard from him, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And here they were given instructions to Gentile believers. And verse 29, he said, this is what we want them to know because they had just come out of idolatry and all kinds of severe paganism and they were a mess. And so, okay, we're going to just give them a few things right now to work on, to pay attention to. And this is what the Holy Spirit had said. I want you to tell them these things. And so they thought, okay, we're in agreement here with the Holy Spirit. They had received a prophetic word. Verse, what did he say? That you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, drinking blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. And then he said, farewell. Now, Acts 16 and verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Huh. You see, what happened is the Holy Spirit told them, don't go and preach in Asia. Now, it doesn't tell you why. We don't always need to know why. All we need to do is listen to God. Because we can have a lot of good ideas and say, oh, why don't we just run over here and do this and run over here and do that? But you see that the early church, these men and women were led by the Spirit. They would fast and pray, seek God, and when they got a word, then they would move. They weren't presumptuous. They were very cautious, even in the New Testament, to listen to God's specific instructions. And in much of the world today, if you don't hear from God, if you're not listening to God, it's going to cost you your life. Many brothers and sisters, amen, are so dependent that if God says go here, they go there. But if he says don't go, or if they don't get the green light, they're not going to go. Why? Because they know that it could cost them their life if they act presumptuously. Because of the opposition of other groups and religions in that area that are being motivated by Satan to try to stop the spread of the gospel. So they've got to learn how to hear from God. How many know, folks, that these things are coming here to America and we better start listening to God? Even in our daily walk, we need to learn how to listen to God and do what God says and not more than that. It can be a good thing, a good idea, but if it's not God saying it, don't do it. It ain't worth it. And then in Acts 20 and verse 22, and see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. Paul is speaking. All right. And then in verse 23, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying that chains and tribulations await me. Now, what happened is his prophet called Agabus came down to Paul and regarding his trip to Jerusalem, he was speaking to him and verse 11, he says, when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So what was happening? Here, the Lord was speaking to Paul through Agabus, and he gave him an illustrative message. Okay? That this is what's going to happen, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem. Well, Paul knew that he was supposed to go to Jerusalem. He knew that. But you know what? Sometimes, folks, I believe that we're tested. Whether we love Jesus enough to do whatever he tells us to do, even if it's going to cost us to do it. That's how I believe that. That's how I interpret that, folks, is that Paul knew what his mission was. And he says, I'm not only ready to be bound and go to Jerusalem, but I'm even willing to lay my life down for the sake of the gospel. Amen. Do you see that they heard from God and they did what God said? Even when there was a warning that persecutions awaited, he still went with his instruction to do what he was supposed to do. And I believe, folks, there's sometimes when you'll be presented, you and I will be presented with the permissible will and the perfect will of God. The permissible will is to play it safe and to have a comfortable life and just kind of do our thing, doing what we like to do, doing what we want to do, and God will permit that. You won't be as blessed as if you did the perfect will of God. Are you with me? But you know what God is really looking for? He's looking for people that are so sold out that they're going to do whatever God tells them to do, even if it means they're going to suffer for it. That's the heart that God's looking for. Those are the ones that his eyes roam to and fro throughout the earth. Amen. Looking for. Those whose hearts are so loyal to him that Jesus, nothing is going to stop me from obeying you and doing what you call me to do and to complete my course. Amen. To complete the race here with joy, knowing that I've done everything that God told me to do. You see, Paul knew that was his assignment and he was going to do it anyways. And 11 out of the 12 disciples, they were all martyred for Jesus. And even John, amen, they tried to boil him in oil and everything else and couldn't kill the guy because his time wasn't up yet. So when God says it's time. But if it ain't, guess what? You can be locked up in the jail and be singing praises at midnight. God say, well, I don't want you to stay here. I got a mission for you. I'm going to send my angel. I'm going to break you out of there. Not only that, I wanted to save some people in the jail too. You know, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. And I can say that, folks, is that if God gives me a word, you hearing that? If God gives me a word, then that word will be there. People will say, oh, I couldn't help myself. I had to say it. No, you can help it. And if God gives you a word, you can hold that word until the right time. And then you share that word, right? Okay. So we're going to keep going then. We're almost there. Now, three functions of New Testament prophecy. Most of us know this. Number one is edification, to build up. Right? Number two is encouragement. Three is comfort. That means consolation. Such as the still small voice of the Lord that speaks comfortably to you. Are you with me? There have been times we've just needed to hear the voice of God. The whisper of God just to speak to us. And as you know, that word encouragement or exhortation there, actually, it's from the Greek root word paraclete, which is for Holy Spirit. In other words, when you're receiving a prophetic utterance, when the word is inspired by the Holy Spirit, by God Himself, that it will actually impart life. It's an entreaty. At other times, God is pleading through prophecy. Be reconciled to God. You know? Get right with God. The good news is this. God does not want to berate us because of our mistakes. He doesn't berate us for our mistakes. Did you know that? He didn't beat you over the head with it. The devil does that. The Holy Spirit will convince you and convict you of it and make you aware that you blew it. All right? For what reason? So that He can restore you. So you'll come to Him and say, God, forgive me. Because you have to ask for forgiveness. Do you know that? If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you. Hallelujah. And then you walk away, clean slate, done. The devil brings it up, say, done. I already confessed that. Get out of here. Not receiving it. Speak to the hand. Now, someone wants to quote, his name is Wayne Grudem. He said this, prophecy is the reception and subsequent transmission of spontaneous divinely origination revelation. Now, that's a lot. Let me just simplify that. It's basically hearing God's voice and speaking what God says. It's inspired, amen, an inspired word from God. And it's usually spontaneous. It's not when you decide, it's when God speaks. We just got to be listening. We've got to be listening. Donald Bridge, he's one of the big guys in the AG. He said, what authority does prophecy carry? Question. The same authority as that of any other Christian activity in church. Like leadership, counseling, teaching. If it is true, it will prove to be true. Spiritual people will respond warmly to it. Wise and proven leaders will approve and confirm it. See, that's why I like the way we're doing things in order here, folks. We allow for prophecy, amen? We allow for prophetic utterance. And often people are prophesying and just in a very casual way too. We're sharing something that God put on our heart. Frank, God gives you words. He just gives you the word. He'll remind you of what Jesus said or word, and you'll share that. He's prophesying. It's spontaneous utterance as the Spirit gives. And the same thing is true. For any of us, we should be praying, God, use me that I may prophesy, that I may speak, you know, your word in the unknown tongue so people can understand it. And so he said, wise and proven leaders will approve and confirm it, and the enlightened conscience will embrace it. If a person's heart is right with God, they'll know that's a word from God. Amen? The third test of a prophet is the inward witness. Now, Johanna Michelson, she wrote a book called The Beautiful Side of Evil. She went down into Mexico, and she was not a Christian, and she went down to learn how to be a psychic healer. And while she was down there, the master that was teaching her this art of deception, she didn't know it at the time, was telling her that she had a variety of choices. She could choose Buddha, Muhammad, Jesus. And so when she heard Jesus, she says, oh, well, Jesus, I'll go with Jesus. That should be safe. So the false spirit that spoke to her was called Jesus. He presented himself to her as the Lord. And it was a fake. And she made this quote, okay? And she says, when we walk in fellowship with our Lord, as we come to know him, his Holy Spirit bears witness within us concerning these things. But where we have grieved his Holy Spirit through sin and disobedience, this inner witness becomes warped and distorted, and we no longer see or understand. In other words, blindness begins to come in. When we choose to rebel against God and sin against God, what happens is the enemy will put blinders on you, even as a Christian, because you've given opportunity for him to do so. You've opened the door for him. And he'll begin, and that's why you can see Christians that doing things that they would have never done before. And now they're doing things that you just can't believe that they're living like that. What happened? Compromise. They begin to sin. They begin to rebel against God. And then the enemy begins to blind them little by little. And it's not an overnight thing. It's a process of blindness. And so, she said, our inner witness may no longer be accurate. How important it is. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We need to have pure hearts. Sunday talked about integrity, being people of character. Guarding your heart, guarding your inward life, guarding the gates of your heart. Amen. What you're watching, what you're listening to, what you're saying, what you're thinking on. Guard your heart. Keep your heart pure. If you've defiled your heart, pray and ask God to cleanse you. Amen. Plead the blood of Jesus to cleanse your heart and ask the Holy Spirit to fill you again. Do you know we can squeeze out the Holy Spirit by opening the door? Amen. Because he won't cohabitate. If you want to compromise, it's your choice. God will never force himself on us. But he wants his people to be pure. The Lord said this, if any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. Jesus is speaking here. He says, if they really want to know God's will, they will know that what I'm saying is from God. He sees the heart. He knows those, and he knew those who really wanted to know him, who really were seeking after God. They didn't know how to do it because the examples they had and the leadership they had at that time were men who did not have the Spirit. And some of them had good intentions, but they just were disconnected. And so when Jesus showed up, the people who really wanted to know God recognize that what he's saying is true. This is truth. Because if a person really in their heart does not want the truth, if they want to pick and choose what they're going to believe, folks, they're setting themselves up for deception, because the devil will give you a good counterfeit, and all he wants to do is get into your life, and he wants to blind you so that you'll be a deceiver. You'll be a pawn in his hands that he can use. So the fourth test of a prophet is the fruit of the life. You know this very well. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 18, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Now, these are some questions you need to ask. We want to be able to discern. We're talking about discernment tonight between true and false prophets. And maybe later we'll touch a little bit more on what's called foolish prophets, who are actually genuine believers, who have a prophetic gifting, but they're presumptuous about it. Okay? Number one is we need to ask this about the person. That's why we need to know those who labor among us. I hope that you know me by now. You should. You get to hear me all the time. And I try to live as open as possible and vulnerable to you to let you know that what you see is what you get. Are they rebellious, first of all? Doesn't matter whether they're doing signs and wonders or prophesying with some accuracy. Their character, are they rebellious? Are they willing to come under authority? Are you with me? There's a lot of loose cannons out there that don't come under authority. Number two, do they have low moral standards? I don't care how spiritual a person pretends to be, or even if they do have an anointing and a gift. Folks, the gifts and the callings are without repentance. People can have an anointing and still live an immoral lifestyle. Just remember Samson. Do they have low moral standards? Are they unrepentant about their sin? Are they selfish? Are they proud? Here's a big one. Are they arrogant? Are they trying to draw attention to themselves, or are they trying to draw attention to Jesus? Huge, right? A true prophet never represents themselves, but they represent the one who sent him. And here's another one. Are they greedy? Are they trying to get your money? Now, I think you know where that can go. We're not going to go there tonight. I remember hearing the story, and some of you remember when the Beatles came and they connected with the guru from India. I can't remember his name. Maharishi. And they were wowed by this guy because he had demonic power. Obviously, he's able to influence and control a lot of people around him. And they thought he had some kind of connection to the divine. And they're probably genuinely seeking. They were seeking in the wrong place. But as they began to get more involved with this guy, and little by little, more of who he truly was began to become manifest and become evident. This guy was raking in millions of dollars. He was taking people's money. He was saying that he's going to build this place over in India where it's going to be an enlightenment center, and they're going to help a lot of people, and they're taking millions of dollars from people. And guess what? They went over there and they filmed the place is empty. There's nothing going on there. Nothing has happened. Of course, he has long since passed away. But after a while, they began to realize that this guy is really using demonic power to control, manipulate others, and to get their money ultimately, so he can live a lavish lifestyle, even at the expense of others who are giving out of their penury, you know? Because they wanted to know God, and they just unfortunately came to the wrong source. And so that's just an example of a false prophet. But he was known. Eventually, it became clear who he was. Sometimes, also, they may be smooth talkers. Right? Very slick. Smooth as oil. Know how to have the gift of gab. They may be passive-aggressive. In other words, they're very controlling, very manipulative, and can be very dangerous, but in a very passive way. Very quiet way. You know, they won't raise their voice. They won't shout, but they'll whisper in the ear. And they'll insert things. They'll sow seed. Poison seed, you know, bad seed. And so they're aggressive. They're actually sometimes stirring up discontent, causing division through the things that they do in a very passive way. Are you with me tonight? They may use fear to control others as well. Huge. People are often be afraid of a false prophet. Why? Because there's something there that's giving them their ability to do what they do. And if it's not of God, it's, you know who it is, it's of Satan. And therefore, people know that there's something more than just that person going on there. And sometimes they're intimidated by that spirit. You know, sometimes Christians, we can get intimidated by demons and not even realize what's actually going on. Have you ever noticed that? I've had it happen to me, and I try to stay armored up, but I've run into people that there was just something about them that was like they had a very high up demon in them or something, or a bunch of them. And you get around them, you just get the eebie-jeebies. It's like, whoa, wow. You know what I'm saying? You sense it. Well, usually some of these people are like, they're very deliberate about this. They draw their power from these demons so that they can control people and they can get rich and they can have all the promises that Satan can give them of this temporary life to have it all. Many of your celebrities and rock stars are no different. They are literally, they do sell them their souls. Some of them will actually, there's YouTubes. You can hear them say it. I made a deal with the devil. I admit it. And they got rich, and they're enjoying their life now. But folks, if they don't repent, It's going to be a long time in eternity with the one who really hates them. And it's not going to be pretty. It's not worth it. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us also follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Amen. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said and hold on to what is good. So let's be discerning and make sure we test. Amen. The prophets. God bless you.